I am so grateful to be here with you as we worship our Lord. He is worthy to be praised. In keeping with our teaching theme, our current teaching theme, which is we have a story to tell the world, we are continuing with our lesson in the Gospel of John. We're still in chapter 1. And those of you who are familiar with the Gospel of John, you know that the purpose for the writing of that letter or that book is to demonstrate that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That is the purpose for which it was written. And so we're talking today from the subject of chapter 1, verses 29 through 36, the subject is, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Father, it is our prayer that you would speak to our hearts, that you would do as only you can, open up our hearts to receive your truth deep down within. There may be those who are here who have not yet come to know Jesus, your only begotten Son. We know, O God, that only you can open a heart, only you can draw a soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that it is not our clever arguments. It is not how well we explain the Word of God, but it is none other than the power of your Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord, we know that you use your Word, and help us to not be sloppy in sharing your Word, and yet let us never forget that it is still your power that enables a heart to receive your Word. And so we pray that you would glorify yourself, that you would glorify the Son, Jesus, in this hour. If there's any in this place who does not yet know Jesus, Lord, that you would cause them to see Jesus for who he is, to see their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, for he came to seek and to save them that are lost. And so, Lord, we pray that you would draw them to your Son as only you can. For those of us who already know Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would just strengthen our knowledge. And grant, O Lord, that we will see once again just how awesome your love, how awesome your wisdom, how awesome your power is to save lost sinners like us. And may you be glorified. May Christ be exalted. It is in his name we pray and we praise you. Amen. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Speaking of a lamb, among the people of Israel, a lamb was to be offered as a sacrifice every morning and every evening. Two additional lambs were sacrificed every Sabbath day. Lambs were sacrificed for the sin offering, according to Leviticus 4, for purification and cleansing, and for the dedication of an altar. The lamb was also sacrificed on days of special religious significance. At the beginning of every month, there was a lamb. At the Feast of Pentecost, at the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Booths, which some call the Feast of Tabernacles, and especially on the day of Passover. All lambs to be sacrificed had to be without blemish. Jesus, during his earthly life, made some rather bold claims, claims that no other religious leader could make and back them up. He alone could say these kinds of things. No other religious leader, no other human being could do this. And this speaks of the uniqueness of Christ, the uniqueness of his claims that he made. And keep in mind, he backed up every claim that he has ever made. So why would you want to look to anyone or anything else but Jesus? One of the claims he made is that he would die and come back to life. Who else has been able to do that? Men have died, great men have died, and they're still in the grave, but Jesus got up because the grave couldn't hold him. This he said beforehand. He said that he had the authority to give life. Who can do that? Why would you want to trust anybody or anything or any religion that cannot give you life? He said he had that authority to give life, everlasting life, not just life for a time, for a season, but eternal life. Only one can do that. He claimed absoluteness in divine authority. That is, he said that he was the only way to God. There are religions that say that there are many ways to God, and that cancels out Christianity because Jesus said that he's the only way. And by the way, he cancels out everything else. If he is the only way, then why would you trust anything else? He said that he had the authority to forgive sin. Sin is the issue. The Jews understood that only God can forgive sin. This is why when he made claims like that, that the Jews that were around him picked up stones to stone him, because they recognized that he was claiming deity for himself. He says, I've done many wonderful works among you. For which of these do you stone me? They said, not for the good works, but for the fact that you have made yourself out to be equal to God. So they understood it, but they simply refused to submit themselves. What about you? Jesus made those claims that he had the authority to forgive sins. You should also understand this. Why? It's because all sin is committed against God. Although other humans may be hurt by our sins, we need to understand that ultimately every sin is committed against God. You and I can and ought to, when appropriate, forgive the sins of people they have committed against us. But our forgiveness does not absolve people of those sins which are committed against God. And so they still stand accountable to God. The last point that I want to make, and he made other claims, but the last point I want to make in terms of his unique claims is that he was perfectly sinless. Who can claim that? Perfectly sinless. One of the bold claims that Christ lived a perfect sinless life was one of the things that the Jews wanted to kill him for, but at the same time, they could not answer that. This, as you may, if you've studied this, is one of the requirements of being the Lamb of God. You must be perfectly sinless. Notice that John the Baptist did not say, "Behold, a Lamb of God," as if he was one among many. "Behold, the Lamb of God. There is no other." The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There were lambs that were sacrificed among the people of Israel, but they were sacrificed for the people of Israel so that their sins may be forgiven. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on in the lesson, but that was for the people of Israel. But John is stating here that the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the whole world. God is not a tribal God. If God were a tribal God and in the people of Toledo had this God, then you know, we would have to be concerned. Well, what about the people of Maumee? What about the people of Columbus? But he says he takes away the sin of the whole world. You who were here last Sunday may have heard me say that God requires perfection, something that only one has been able to do, and his name is Jesus. The Jews were quite familiar with God's requirements that a lamb for sacrifice had to be without blemish, not even a small blemish. The lamb had to be spotless. and declare it to be so only after careful inspection. So Jesus says of his antagonizers, which of you can convict me of even one sin? Which of you? And they could not answer that. They could not. If there was no sin, ladies and gentlemen, there would be no need for a Savior. I want to say that again. If there was no sin, there would be absolutely no need for a Savior. Neither would the doctrine of preaching make any sense. But the awful reality is the matter that sin does exist and that a holy God cannot be neutral. God cannot allow sin to go unjudged. It is against his nature. It is against his character. When we talk about sin, we sometimes need to back up and think about the character of sin. Sin is sinful not only because of its inherent evil and awful consequences in time and eternity in man and the universe, in the natural, social, moral, and spiritual realms, but sin is sinful supremely because it is committed against God, as we said a few minutes ago. God is the measure of all sin. Sin derives its seriousness from the character and nature of God. Sin is man confronting God in rational or irrational disbelief, in volitional disobedience, in brazen self-love, self-rule, self-redemption, self-worship. When Cain went out from the presence of God to build a city, his sin was not going to build a city, but his sin was he left God out of the plan. And when we do anything for God, we need to make sure that it is completely within the plan of God. We are walking according to his will, according to his word, according to his spirit. Whatever it is we're doing, it needs to be done by his power in recognition that it is all of him. One of the indictments that the Apostle Paul lodged in Romans chapter 1 is that people did not want to retain God in their knowledge. And there are many people today who are trying to be good without God. And may I say to us, good without God is evil. Let me say that again. Good without God is evil. I mean, you know, some people say, how can you say that? The reality, it's not that if you do a good deed for somebody, it's not that it doesn't help somebody. What I'm trying to make you understand is that it does not make you fit to stand before God. There's only one person that can do that, and his name is Jesus. And that's what we're talking about today. The consequences of sin are stated in no uncertain terms. Sin is inherent evil and therefore disruptive, corruptive, defiling, degrading, and bears the wrath of God upon man and leads to eternal separation from God, which is the second death. Forgiveness for sin and the power to change into Christ's image are the greatest needs for mankind. Christ deals with sin. He deals with the guilt of sin. He deals with the power of sin, the deception, and the misery of sin. He was crucified for sinners. He reigns over hearts by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And he will return to complete the redemption of his people from their sins and their sufferings. So the whole purpose for Christ's coming was not to improve our self-esteem. It was not to make us feel good about ourselves, but to deal with our problem of sin. The one and only thing that made it necessary for him to come into the world was sin. If we do not acknowledge that, we do not acknowledge the reality of the necessity of Christ's coming. And when we think about sin, we think about what all God's word has to say about sin, then we need to come to the understanding that all approach to God is on the basis of a perfect sacrifice. In the matter of sacrifices for sin, the giving up of a life was necessary. Consider this, if you will. Death means separation. And we know that there are three kinds of death. There is physical death, that is when the spirit and the soul becomes separated from the physical body. That is called physical death. Spiritual death is when a person, although they may be physically alive, has no relationship with God. That's spiritual death. And there are a lot of what we call good people, moral people, that are spiritually dead. And before you came to know Jesus Christ, you were spiritually dead. Yes, you were. But the third death is eternal death, and that is a person who is spiritually dead dies in that condition, and he goes into what is called eternal death. And there's only one remedy, and his name is Jesus. Only one remedy. Life, real life, eternal life is equated with God, and death is equated with sin and the devil. Those who have God have life, and those who do not have God are said to be in the kingdom of darkness, which is ruled by the devil. And those who die without Christ will be eternally separated from God. So right now I need to ask a question. Do you know where you stand? Can you say that you have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say that you acknowledge that you are a sinner against Almighty God? You deserve hellfire, but you recognize that God in his love, his mercy, and his grace sent his only begotten son out of eternity into the time, space, and history of man so that he, as man, could die for your sins, and that you surrender your life to Jesus. Have you done that? If you have not, please take a moment to do that right now. Because it does nobody any good to walk out of here and say, wow, we had a great service today. Oh, that music was just really, really fantastic. To walk out of here without Jesus and get hit by a car. This is important. Let me change that. This is essential. So if you don't know Jesus, take a moment and confess your sins today and ask Jesus to take control of your life and to save you from your sins. The Word, the eternal Word, became man. And when he did this, he was making a statement to man. What is that? That God desires to dwell with man. And God has given us a picture of his desire all the way back in the Old Testament, going back to the tabernacle that God commanded Moses to build in the wilderness with the children of Israel. That was a demonstration of God's desire. He said, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The tabernacle was a clear demonstration that God not only desires to dwell with them, but also a demonstration of the fact that God is infinitely holy. So man could not come into the presence of God without addressing the matter of his sins. And so the tabernacle was a place where sacrifice was made for sin. It was the place both for cleansing, to make one fit to come into the presence of God, and it's a place where God would meet with man. And you may recall, if you've studied the book of Exodus, you know that in Exodus 25, 22, God said, when he spoke about the cherubim or the mercy seat covering the ark, there, between the cherubims, whose eyes were on the mercy seat. And by the way, when you study the New Testament, you understand that Jesus Christ himself is the mercy seat. He said, there will I meet with you. So the point where God will meet with man is his son, Jesus Christ. And that's being taught all the way back in the Old Testament. This, no doubt, was the basis of the praise of the psalmist in Psalm 100, where we read, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, in his courts with praise. Allow me to explain. At the gate, and I know I'm talking to people who may not be at all familiar with the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness, but for those of you who are somewhat familiar with it, please you be reminded that there was a fence around the tabernacle building itself, or the tent of meeting. Just inside. And I don't have time to explain the whole tabernacle, but allow me to do this. That means this would take a lot of time. Just inside the gate, by the way, the gate also speaks of Christ himself. If you look at the various colors in the curtain for the gate. But just inside the gate is what is called the bronze or the altar of sacrifice, the bronze altar or the brazen altar of sacrifice. That is the place where sacrifice was made for sins. That was the first step of entering into the tabernacle. Then in the tent of meeting beyond, we go into that past the bronze laver. Go into the first veil. There is the table of showbread, the golden lampstand, and the altar of incense. Beyond the second veil is the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was made of shittim wood, speaking of the humanity of Christ, overlaid with gold, speaking of the deity of Christ. In the ark was placed the place for two tables of the law. Christ is the only one who has kept the law perfectly. The only one. On top of the ark was a lid made of pure gold with the two cherubim, one on each end turned toward and both looking down upon the mercy seat, as I said a moment ago. And God said, as I said a moment ago, there I will meet with you. I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony of all things which I give in commandment unto the children of Israel. And so the psalmist says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. See, it's one thing to thank a person for what he's done. It's a totally different thing to praise him just because of who he is. At the gate where Christ sacrificed himself for our sins, we thank him for what he's done, but as we progress into the tabernacle, into the court, and then into the tabernacle building itself, we learn to praise him just because of who he is. When you think about God taking the pains from us, from our standpoint, to do all of this to demonstrate his love, but also his holiness, we see his love, we see his mercy, we see his power, we see his wisdom in doing all of these things. And so when we think in terms of God sending his son, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it is God's gift to you and to me. And we'll talk about that later on in another sermon. And this brings up the word atonement. God's gracious response to the helplessness of his chosen people, the nation of Israel, was to give them a means of reconciliation through Old Testament covenant law. This came in the sacrificial system where the death of the blood of the animal was accepted by God as a substitute for the death which the sinner deserved. Leviticus 17:11 says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. But we read over in Hebrews chapter 10, the New Testament, the writer says, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sins. Why? The word of God says, by man came death. By man also came the resurrection of the dead. The late H.W. Saltow noted his observance of the following facts regarding the tabernacle as it relates to the sacrifices for sin. He said, the dimensions of the altar of the burnt offerings are such that all the other vessels of the sanctuary could be included within it. And next, that there seems to be a manifest connection between its size and that of the ark. Referring to the measurements of the ark, which is in the tabernacle building beyond the second veil, we shall find that the height was 1.5 cubits, just half the height of the altar, and the length was 2.5 cubits, exactly half the length of the bronze altar. These facts convey the following ideas. Number one, every priestly ministration is involved in or connected with the death of the Lord Jesus, as every vessel of the tabernacle was smaller than it could be included in the sacrificial altar. Secondly, the communion with God is a result from the fact of sacrifice and is closely connected with it, as the size of the ark is dependent upon the size of the altar. You've heard the saying, my sins were great, but God's grace was greater. God's grace and the work done by the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than all of my sins. Number three, one great object of God in giving his son was to establish full and free fellowship with himself so that the sinner, unhindered by his sins, might draw near and might find and taste all the fresh springs and mercy of love flowing from God abundantly through Christ. Someone has said that it is really difficult for human beings to get along with one another. And the reason is the remembrance of offenses, past offenses done. The remembrance. When Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins, and we put our trust in him, God took all of our sins and cast them behind his back. So that he remembers our sins no more. Are you with me? That's what the Word of God says. He remembers our sins no more. Christ died for our sins. And so when you stand before God and say, Lord, I want to confess to you the sin that I commit today. If you were to confess that sin, the Lord has already forgiven you of that sin, and now you can bring it up again. God does not remember it. We have found it hard to get along because we remember when they did something to me. What if God were to do that? May I suggest to you, all of us would be right now burning in hellfire. But praise God, in his wisdom and in his power, he sent his son to take care of our sin problem. He died. For he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world. The atonement, the Lamb of God repairs the breach in the unity between God and man, which was caused by the first man. This is not just for the Jews, it is for the whole world. In both the Old and New Testaments, the assumption of unity between God and man stands over against the contrasted fact that there is a radical breach in this unity. This breach is recognized in all God's relations to men, and even when healed, it is always subject to new failures which must be provided for. The daily sacrifice in the Old Testament and by the continuous intercession of Christ in the New Testament speaks to the reality that God has taken care of our sins. In the New Testament, even when there is no conscious breach, man is taught to recognize that there may be exist a breach which he's not aware of. And so we all remember that we need Jesus continuously. We need Jesus. After the first breach between God and man, it is always necessary that man shall approach God on the assumption that his breach needs healing, and so always comes with an offering. In human nature, the sin breach is rooted and universal and requires a universal solution which only God can provide. And this is what God has done. He sent his son, Jesus Christ. And so in the atonement, God has taken away our sins and nailed them to the cross of Christ. The songwriter says, oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. When Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple that separated the people from the inner sanctuary, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us through his word again and again, and referring to the death of our Lord, emphasizes that his death was the fulfillment of the scriptures. And ladies and gentlemen, if you remove the atonement from the Bible, and I didn't write this, I can't remember exactly who said this, but I recognize that it didn't come from me, but please hear this. He said, remove the atonement from the Bible, and we have a casket without a body. A body without a spirit, a tree without a root, a house without a foundation, a sky without the sun, a checkbook without a bank balance, and a gospel without a message. How true it is. The hostility between God and man because of sin is a personal matter. God, for his part, personally gave the means of atonement in the sacrificial system. Men and women, for their part, personally are expected to recognize the seriousness of their sin. We must identify our sins and identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness. And so again, I say to you, as John the Baptist said, notice John the Baptist, who was the cousin, the older cousin of Jesus from a biological standpoint. John the Baptist didn't say, hey, y'all, this is my cuz. John says, behold the Lamb of God. I am not worthy to untie the laces on his sandals. I'm not worthy. Behold the Lamb of God. Whatever God wants to accomplish for man, he undertakes to do it for himself. God, the Son, took on the form of a man, not for a season, but for all of eternity. His commitment to man is an eternal commitment. It involves a covenant which cannot be broken. This speaks of the manifold wisdom of God. It says, now Christ the God-man is seated at the right hand of the throne, making intercession for us, for you and for me. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For the world. For the world. For the whole world. Not just for the Jews, but for you and for me. The Old Testament sacrifices were repeated daily. Well, when Jesus died once and for all, and the scripture says that he sat down. What does it mean when you sit down? It means that the job is done. And he's seated right now at the throne of majesty, making intercession for us. Our sins have been taken care of. And he appeared to take away sin. And in him, there is no sin. And so this thought keeps ringing in my head, what John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ as the Lamb reveals him in the eternal fact of his being, in the eternal fact of his taking on flesh for the purpose of his death as a man for the redemption of the world. Jesus suffered in his body as a human being. And so what do we say to this? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah! What a Savior. We praise God. Only God could do this for you and for me. Only God cares enough. Only God has the wisdom enough. Only God has the power to do what has been done for you and for me. And so the singing of his praises should resonate everywhere we go. The center of our existence and entirety of our missionary endeavor, whatever it is not the salvation of the lost, but the glory of God the Father and the Lamb. And maybe you think you didn't hear me right, but let me say that again. The center of our existence and the entirety of our missionary endeavor is not the salvation of the lost, but the glory of God the Father and the Lamb. The Great Commission does not say, go and save lost people. You and I can't do that. Only Jesus can do that. What Jesus does say is teach people to obey me, which means to know and to love me. And this is what it means to make disciples. I'd like to invite the praise team back up. As we think about this, we should think about what all of this will mean and what all of it should mean now. As was read just before the sermon from Revelation 5, allow me to read that again. And I don't know if you have the ability to put that on the screen in the back or not. That's okay. Revelation 5, verse 6, and I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing, and every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them. I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped.